Well, if you have a Bible or some kind of electronic device, do open with me or swipe to Psalm 27. I'm going to read the whole psalm just now, and we'll be focusing on this later on in the service as we fix our eyes on the God who is our refuge. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word, and we're thankful. Well, it'd be helpful if you have a Bible to open with me, please, to Psalm 27. Let me just pray as we look at this together. Father, we thank you that you have spoken and given us your word. And as we come now to this psalm, Psalm 27, would you accomplish your purposes for why you have this psalm in our Bibles? Do your work in our hearts. Comfort and encourage us. And strengthen us in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There used to be an advert on TV a number of years ago for a painkiller called Solpadeine. For some reason, I distinctly remember it. The advert had images of a man loading a bow with two very strong-looking arrows. The arrows represented paracetamol and codeine. And then he let the arrows fly, demolishing the target that was before him. And then came the catchphrase, sulpidine, the power to hit pain where it hurts. It's great that there are places to go when we have pains like headaches or sore backs or whatever kind of pains we experience as we grow older. But what about the kind of pain that sulpidine doesn't smash into bits? What about the pain that comes from loneliness? Or fear? Or anxiety? Or uncertainty? Sickness? Or death? What do we use to hit those areas in our lives when they cause us so much hurt? Psalm 27 is a psalm that contributes a great deal towards answering that question. It seems clear that the language in this psalm speaks of the writer, most likely David, being in a place of trial. We don't know for sure what the trial might be, but when you read 1 and 2 Samuel and you see some of the trials that David passed through, you could see it could be a number of different trials and or circumstances. Could have been when Saul was pursuing him to take his life. Could have been when his own son Absalom tried to usurp his throne and set his father running. But we just don't know for sure. But the Puritan author Richard Sibbes has said that certainly present in this psalm is a breathing after God in the midst of pain. The psalm models a biblically balanced processing of trials before God, and it gives us what I'm going to call four arrows of truth to hit back at those areas or times in life where we know pain that something like sulpidine does not cover. Arrow number one, a declaration of confidence in God. In the first section, David engages in what we could call self-talk. And he reminds himself of who his God continues to be in his time of trouble. And I love, as I approach a psalm like this, sitting down to imagine him sitting down to write this. A poem, a type of prayer, in his journal, in the midst of his trial, and what's going on as he pens these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" From 2009 to 2011, Lindsay and I, my wife and I, lived in Madagascar. And there were times when I would be out and about, and I'd planned to be back in before the sunset, but I would be back much later than expected because of one thing or another. And I would be walking back after getting off the little taxi Bruce, and I would have to walk about just short of a mile to get back home. But when the sun set, and in a village that previously was a mango forest, with no street lights, it would be so dark walking down that road that I could not even see my hand in front of my face if I held it there. The darkness was so thick that you could almost feel it. And every now and again you'd be walking, not aware that someone was passing you, and then you would hear the scuff of their flip-flop off the floor and it would make you jump. But if you had a torch, the situation dramatically changed. Because you would switch on your torch and the light would eat up the darkness in front of you and you could at least see where you were going. David says, in the midst of my current darkness, God is like that to me. More than that, more than just a light, he's also the stronghold of my life. You know, you go to hotels sometimes, you might have a little safe where you put your precious belongings that you don't want to have stolen. Well, David looks at the idea of a safe or a strong house. That's a bit anachronistic. I don't think there were safes just then. But he has the idea of this rock, a cave, a place of strength that he could run to and be strong and be refreshed. And he said, God's that to me in this current stage of darkness. And notice what he's doing. He's reassuring himself as he preaches the truths of what he knows of the attributes of God to himself in his trial when he is encompassed about by lies. Satan, that great liar who wants to get in our ear and say, God is not that light to you. You're in darkness and God's left you. And he's saying, no, the Lord is my light and my stronghold. In verse 2, look, he speaks of the wicked advancing almost like cannibals to devour him. A while back, I read this wonderful biography. You can add this to your summer reading list as well. By the story of John G. Patton, King of the Cannibals, it was called. Amazing story of how he could hardly even walk without looking round behind him because someone was going to attack him to take his life. Well, the psalmist here says it's like cannibals are advancing to devour my flesh, but it's they who will stumble and fall. In verse 3, he intensifies the image and speaks of an army besieging him and war breaking out against him. Now, the imagery here is powerful, and it's meant to be. Siege warfare meant trapping people inside a walled-up city, stopping anything coming in or going out until eventually your enemies would either surrender or starve to death or eventually be overcome by being broken into by force. David says, even when I feel like my circumstances cause me to feel like this, my heart will not fear. And I will be confident. And notice he's holding his confidence, not because of how steadfast his faith is, but because of how steadfast the object of his faith is. God is the stronghold. He's not going to give way when everyone's besieging him, and I'm in him. Love Psalm 3. It starts off with these just words, O Lord. But the psalmist says, but you, in the midst of, again, a context of trials, are a shield around me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And as we work through these psalms in the summer and this series, Knowing God in the Psalms, I want to keep asking you, do you know God in that way? The first move in this psalm is a resolute declaration of confidence in the character of God. What's your first move when the trial comes? I think we can learn a lot from just this simple principle of preaching truth to ourselves about what God is like in the midst of our darkness. When pain strikes, to declare confidently who God is for you in the midst of this. can be so practically and concretely helpful. But after this initial declaration of confidence in God, David now takes us to this second arrow, pursuing communion with God in verses 4 to 6. It's like David is saying, here's what I need more than anything else, Lord, in this moment of pain. I need to see you. I need to get away to go into the house of the Lord and to gaze on the beauty and the glory and the bigness of God. This is the one thing I ask for. This is the one thing I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's the one thing you feel you need more than anything else when pain strikes? If you're like me, it will be, take the pain away, take the pain away. David says, here's what I need, Lord, to cope with this. I need a fresh vision of who you are. What does this look like again, concretely in real time? I think, building on the first movement of the psalm, this brings us back to preaching what we know to be true about God, preaching to ourselves the attributes of God. Not buying into the lie that when hard times come, God is not being good to me. You don't buy that lie for a moment, because he never ceases to be good to his children in every circumstance. And so we preach to ourselves, God is sovereign and God is good. And do you know, sometimes all we can do in those moments, it's a word we don't like, but all we can do is submit. Submit to this from the hand of God. And we keep telling ourselves of the attributes of the Almighty God to be a place of strength for us when we are feeling besieged. I didn't mean to give you such a long list, but here's a book that I found particularly helpful. You can add this as well. A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, is a book where just chapter after chapter, Tozer takes another attribute of God, like he's immutable, unchanging. Why that's good news. David continues to bring us in verse 5 into why he preaches the attributes of God to himself and why he needs to gaze upon God and come into the sanctuary of God afresh. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. That is supposed to be very intimate language. I went camping last week with Hudson and Elliot. Unfortunately, we got, on Friday evening, the worst night of rain I think we've experienced all the summer. We were like drowned rats. Tenting, camping, is a very intimate experience. And in the Hebrew original, there's a lovely little play on words here. The writer, David, here says, he will hide me in his hiding place. Every now and again, Lindsay would go over to some family friends for a visit. And after a few visits, the parents of the little boy that was the son of the parents, the parents explained to Lindsay and I, you know, when you're coming over with Hudson and Elliot and Grace, our little boy, he takes his most prized toys and he goes and hides them in a special hiding place. Now, that might say something about Hudson and Elliot, but he takes them and hides them in a special hiding place because he doesn't want anyone to be too rough with them. And that's what this psalm says God does with his children. He hides them in a special hiding place because he doesn't want anyone to feel or to be too rough with them. And all these words are given to communicate a clear point. We run to gaze on God because God has so ordained that that is a place where he works security into our souls when we're feeling afraid. And so in verse 6, we see the progression. Eventually, this brings us out into a place where our heads can be lifted up, where we can again worship and praise him. Have you ever been in that place where the pain has hit and you can't even worship? You can't even pray? David resolutely reminds himself he can be confident of God. He cries, or he declares and confesses that he needs communion with God. But now, as we move to this third arrow, we see this psalm shifting. And it's so appropriate, and this is why I love the realism of the Psalms, where David has been kind of preaching to himself and reassuring himself and processing who God is in the midst of his trial. Now in this third section from 7 to 12, he turns and cries out directly to God in the midst of his hurt. And this is our third arrow now after confidence in God, communion with God. Now we see him crying out to God. And this section tells me that it is not an easy thing to do what David has been talking about in the first half of the psalm. We do not just serenely and easily move from a place of darkness to confidence, communion, and comfort. This is a wrestling match of great proportions. And anyone who's been there knows this to be true. And so David now, with three imperatives in verse 7, cries out and says, "Hear, O Lord, be gracious to me, answer me." Verse 8, he says, "Inwardly my heart is saying, seek God's face." And we know what that's like. And yet we hear that voice inwardly saying, "Go to God." And we say, "I can't, Lord. I just don't have the strength." In those moments, by the grace of God, we must seek to resist our resistance and run to God. David says, "Even though I'm tempted to just stay away, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I'm going to try to push through, Lord." But see how he wrestles and goes on in verse 9 to say, "But don't hide your face from me. Don't turn away. You've been my helper. Keep being so. Don't reject me, Lord." Think again of the context. David had seen what had happened to Saul, how he had departed from the Lord and the Lord withdrew from Saul. And David can't bear the thought of this happening to him. And so he reassures himself now again in verse 10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in." Even if our closest human relations, our most dependable relations, fail us, we have one who will never shut us out when we come running. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of how we need to apply our faith to statements of truth. Like what we find in Psalm 27, Spurgeon says we need to have faith put its bottle of cordial to the lip of the soul to prevent us from fainting. And in verse 11, Spurgeon makes another comment. As we see in this verse, the need to cry out to understand God's way and for guidance in the midst of it, Spurgeon says, "Help is sought here as well as direction. We don't only need a map of the way, but a guide to assist us on the journey." And so you see in verse 11, those words, "Teach me your way and lead me." This moves us towards a place of the psalmist seeking to discern what is happening in the midst of this confusing time. How is this good? And so, after the final request in verse 12 not to be handed over to the desire of his foes, we come to the fourth arrow, confidence and contentment as we wait on God. In verse 13, David really brings us back to where he started the psalm, with confidence in God. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's interesting. He's confident that he will see or discern or perceive the goodness of the Lord working itself out in the here and now, in his lifetime. Not just at the end of time when he would go to be with the Lord. And we can sometimes think, well, in the end at least, when I'm with the Lord, then I will understand it all. And that is true. And that is perhaps how we will often come to the fullest understanding of the goodness of the Lord in all the difficulties we face. But David says, no, my expectation as I seek the Lord is that I will come to perceive and see his goodness in this life. I want to understand your goodness even in this moment, Lord, and see your goodness in the land of the living. And in verse 14, he speaks to himself again. And anyone else who would be reading this psalm, and that includes us, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. And wait for the Lord. And here in this final verse, we get to the claim or the purpose for this psalm being in our Bibles. A psalm to keep us trusting the Lord when it feels that it doesn't make sense to keep trusting. Waiting on God is not something that we hear as much of in these days. Waiting on God is the experience of not knowing why things are the way they are, but trusting that God in time will help you to see. This kind of experience is everywhere in the Psalms. It's that hard discipline that we engage in when in a hard place and we don't understand why. Older writers wrote about this discipline of waiting on God. For example, back in 1894, Andrew Murray wrote a 30-day devotional on the subject, waiting on God. You can still get it. Add that to your reading list as well. And on day 8, he picks up this very verse that we're focusing on. And he says, one of the chief needs in our waiting upon God, one of the deepest secrets of its blessedness and blessing, is a quiet, confident persuasion that it is not in vain. Courage to believe that God will hear and help, that we are waiting on a God who could never disappoint his people. Now that's a devotional to start reading that's going to strengthen your soul. This psalm is teaching us what to do in those times of waiting as it encourages us to wait. We preach the gospel to ourselves, confident that God is still being good to us. We run, even if it's just in groans, to God and seek a fresh understanding of who He is as we seek to gaze on His beauty, the beauty of His attributes. We cry out to Him and we get real as we pour out our hearts. We don't pray as if we know what He wants to hear, as if we can't be real and He can't handle it. And we wait. And we submit. And we hold on. And we trust. And we ask, Lord, help me to discern Your purpose in my pain. And on this side of the cross, we keep our eyes on the ultimate expression of that which seemed awful, but was in fact the greatest expression of the goodness of God in history. The death of Jesus Christ. He is the one who stepped down into our pain, into our suffering, and suffered most as He bore the indignation of His Father. And He declared, I am the light of the world. In Him is our salvation. He is our rock and resting place. This is where we find true comfort with God. In Jesus Christ, God has given up His everything for all His people. How will He not also with Him graciously give everything that's needed in our trials? So when pain strikes, let me encourage you to set those four arrows to the bow and to strike back, hitting your own pain where it hurts. I'll close with this poem, written by John Piper. Grace, not to bar what is not bliss, or flight from all distress but this, the grace that orders our troubles and our pains, and then in the darkness is there to sustain. Let's pray. Father, may You be pleased to strengthen us with Your word as You, by Your Spirit, bury it deep into our souls and cause it to continue to drip down and nourish life within. If there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know Jesus as their light and salvation, as their rock, as their refuge, their place where they can draw near to You and have all this blessing true for them, may they this evening cry out like the psalmist and know Jesus as their light and their salvation. And Lord, for us who do know Jesus, nourish and build us up so in our current trials or in the trials that lie before us, we would run to a psalm like this and find You helping us with the truth that lies therein. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.